endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I want to thank all of you who sent in well wishes for Joshua and Cassidy's new baby girl, Lena. She's doing great. She's a beautiful baby, and all is well after one week after her birth. We've been there several times now to see her, and her and Josh and Cassidy, and she's just a real joy and just an awesome addition to the family. And we'd ask for your continued prayers that Lena would be raised in the kingdom of God to a life that is pleasing to the God of the Bible. As we changed gears somewhat last week, and I felt the need to address the events taking place in the Middle East, I knew what a daunting task it was going to be to even get started. And I've got to tell you that I wasn't really prepared for all that's necessary to bring all of this to the full extent that it needs. It's going to take a while to do this. But again, you know, it's just amazing how much we've been lied to, politically, economically, and most importantly, spiritually, and using the word spiritually as it is to be understood, meaning the things of the Bible. You know, faith, a man's system of belief, it's got to be based on the truths contained in the Word of God, which is supposed to be the revealed will of God to His creation, instructing us as to what pleases Him and what displeases Him. It's really that simple. And boils down to just that, what pleases God and what displeases God. And one of the reasons that I'm sort of overwhelmed this morning, since last week, when I just felt the need to begin discussing the issue, is because to me, and because I've told you so many times that I'm just very simple. You know, my approach to the scriptures has always been just very simple. You know, I see things as black and white, cut and dry, with not much difficulty in understanding. And I absolutely believe that's the way that it's supposed to be. You know, after last week's message, Teresa made the comment that she just doesn't get it. She doesn't understand how anyone could hold to a faith that says that people who have rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah would be considered, I mean, by pretty much the entire white world and of those under the control of the white world, I mean, how people who have rejected Jesus Christ are called God's chosen people. And I totally understand what she's saying and where she's coming from. She wasn't raised in, quote, church. She didn't sit there week after week as an impressionable child or a naive, impressionable adult and listen to someone that she was supposed to trust just tell her over and over and over that the, quote, Jews are God's chosen people. You know, she wasn't raised in, quote, church. When Teresa came to Christ, I mean, she was a totally blank page, so to speak. She did not have preconceived ideas and thoughts that some, quote, preacher had put into her head. Let me just stop here for just a second. You know, for pretty much the entire time that I played, quote, church, you know, I've looked back at that time period, and I can tell you that most of what kept the, quote, church going was not what they called the lost or the world being, quote, led to Jesus. And it was mainly children being raised in church and being instructed pretty much on a weekly basis that if they didn't continue in the, quote, church way, that they die and go to hell and burn forever. You know, and that's how the, quote, church continued. And I'm not going to try to tell you that the, quote, church never had any outside converts. I mean, that's not true. Religion has had its converts, and religion has been able to pull people out of the gutter of life, and religion has been able to rescue people from living bad, unhealthy, ungodly lives, and has been able to clean up their outsides and make them look like different people. You know, and I believe that religion, even that which is played in, quote, church, I mean, some people were able to separate religion and truly find Christ in spite of the, quote, preacher and in spite of churchology. You know, and I'd have to admit, I mean, that was my very own experience. But most of the time, the advancement of the, quote, church has come from within. It's mainly been children perpetuating church and just following the status quo, continuing the same life that their parents did. But this was not the case with Teresa, as I've told you many times before. When she came to Christ, she was a blank page. And we would open the scriptures, and she'll tell you herself, I didn't force feed her, you know, another religion or just more churchology. We read the scriptures together, and she understood them in the simplicity in which they were given to us. And when she says that she doesn't understand how someone could believe that people who have not embraced Christ can be called God's chosen people, I mean, she means it as sincerely and truthfully as anyone could. For example, let's open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8. Let's look at something that I believe is just as simple and clear as can be. And let's begin reading in verse 1. And I say simple and clear as can be, had we not had preconceived ideas and already, you know, put into our minds. Verse 1, Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, clearly as can be, looking at this very first verse, the text is talking about those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the number one thing that should be noted. It's just as easy as can be. If we do what I've condemned many times in my messages, saying that a lot of other preachers do, I take this verse, just lay it on the table all by itself and say, see how easy this is? I mean, this is about those which are in Christ Jesus. But in this instance, I mean, can we be accused of taking this verse out of context? The opposition side of what I'm trying to get people to see would say, well, yes, Charlie's taking this totally out of context. And it's because they have to. If they want people to believe that the, quote, Jews are God's chosen people, then they have to say that I'm taking this out of context, that I'm not telling the whole story. I'm only using certain cherry-picked passages to try to make a point. All right, keep your finger right here and turn back to Romans chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Stop here. This is the first case that I'll make in saying that I'm not cherry picking. I'm not taking anything out of context. The verses that we have so far taken out and laid on the table are confirming what others claim to be the, quote, rest of the story, but in the exact opposite of what I'm saying. Now, I'm sure that was probably about as clear as mud. But those who say the Jews are God's chosen people have to have the following conclusion. There are the people of God in Christ, and there are the people of God that are not in Christ, but are still somehow the chosen people of God because of physical promises that the God of the Old Covenant made, and because the God of the Old Covenant said the words forever, that means those promises are still going on today. So the only conclusion to make is that there must be two elects, two chosens, one in Christ, one not in Christ. And then, of course, to try to smooth this over, they tell people that while the, quote, Jews are not in Christ now, you know, someday they will be. So, you know, that makes it all good. Okay, then provide biblical support for that argument. And they can't. But Paul, the foremost explainer of the new covenant, is revealing to the people of the first century, the foundation people of the new covenant, Paul is explaining to them and revealing to them what were mysteries from the old covenant, but what things were being revealed at that time. All right, look at verses 1 and 2 again. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The writings of prophets, the Holy Scriptures of old, that would have been everything that those people had available to them up until that time. All of what was written, and Paul is saying that all of it was talking about Jesus Christ. The prophets, the Holy Scriptures, the things recorded from Adam through Abraham, through Moses, through Joshua, through the historical record of the judges, the kings, David, the prophets, it was all about, now watch, verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. We've got to realize what Paul is saying. And he's saying it very clearly, that everything that was written of old in the Holy Scriptures was concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, Jesus Christ our anointed King. And again, because of churchology, and we many times just read over this title of Jesus and fail to grasp its awesomeness. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about Jesus. That was what they called him, but his title was Christ our Lord, which means Paul is, just like everyone else in the Bible, declaring Jesus as Christ the Lord, the anointed King of Israel, another king in the succession of the kings of Israel, but not just another king. He was the last of the kings that God has allowed for his creation. You know, it's monumentally important that we understand this. And the reality is, very few people from our generations understand it. Jesus Christ, used as a cuss word. It's used by people who think Christ is his last name, like Smith or Jones. I mean, they don't understand that it's his title. And then probably worst of all, it's people who claim that they know it's a title, but it's not for today. It's only for the future. And that is the worst of all. And sadly, it's the prevailing faith in the world today. Paul declared that the prophets in the Holy Scriptures writings were concerning Jesus Christ, their King. That's very simple. It should be very easy to understand. And Paul's reference, once again, to David, and saying that the fulfillment was in Jesus, should also be one of the most important understandings that we should have. And that too should be as simple as can be. The promises to David were fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus was the Christ. Jesus was the King that fulfilled God's promises to David. And all of the modern quote preachers' arguments concerning what was written of old is obliterated with what Paul wrote to the Christians living around Rome in the first century. The concept of two different lines of God's chosen is destroyed because Paul ties Jesus to the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. I sure hope I'm getting you to understand the point I'm trying to make. It's clear to me. I just hope I'm making it clear to you. The modern quote preacher says that the prophets and the promise to David are unfulfilled, and they can be fulfilled in people who do not accept Jesus Christ. And if that's what someone believes, then yeah, their argument has merit when they don't understand what forever means in the law and the prophets, which we're going to get to. I'm going to explain it. When they don't understand the end of the world and what that means, they can, and they have lifted the prophets and lifted the promise to David right over and away from the time of Jesus Christ, and they put it in the future. But Paul is saying here that the prophets and the promise to David was fulfilled in Jesus in the first century. Futurism is destroyed. It's a lie. It's deception. And it's a denial that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It's not a harmless misunderstanding. It's not okay to believe in futurism. Futurism, the belief that the prophets and the promises to David are yet to be fulfilled, is denying that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh in the first century. It isn't a harmless belief. It's a total destroyer. It is a mocker of God's word. It's a mocker of Jesus the Christ. It is antichrist, and it should have no place in the mind of anyone who claims to be a follower of the God of the Bible. When the modern, quote, preacher goes into their futurist rants and twisting of the word of God to come up with their ridiculous concepts that people who do not accept Jesus as the Messiah King are God's chosen people, well, they run to the prophets in the Holy Scriptures to try to make their case. But Paul destroys it so simply by saying that all of it was written concerning Jesus the Christ that had come just a few years earlier from Paul's life. Now verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, for his authority, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Their faith, their system of belief, that was Jesus the Christ. Jesus was the Messiah King, the holy anointed King of Israel, and that faith, that system of belief that they held was spoken of throughout the whole world. And there's another nail in the coffin of those who hold to the lie that the gospel has never been preached to the whole world. All right, before we go back to Romans chapter 8, let me say to you again how important it is, the many times that we see the fulfillment of the promise to David in Christ in the first century. David is mentioned almost 60 times in the last 27 books of our Bibles. That promise to David was hugely important to the God of the Bible, and the promise was fulfilled in Christ in the first century. And I'll be showing you, if not today, hopefully soon, how misunderstanding, either ignorantly or purposefully, how misunderstanding the promise to David is the source of the constant conflict that's taking place in the world. It was the impetus for World War I, World War II, and is the reason why things are happening today, which could escalate into World War III. Now, I began building the case that we're not taking anything out of context for proving that there is only one line of people that are the chosen people of God. And those are exclusively the people who have embraced Jesus the Christ as the one who fulfilled the prophets, fulfilled the law, fulfilled the Psalms, and fulfilled the promise to David. All right, now go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. Let's start at verse 1 again, please. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Notice, and it should go without saying, because it's just as simple as can be, the repetitiveness of being in Christ. In chapter 1, we see Paul bringing in the prophets and the promise to David. Now we see the law, the ceremonial law that God gave Moses. And it's all about being in Christ now, on the eve of the establishment of the new covenant. Paul is removing all the physical aspects of the old covenant and saying that all is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What is he saying? He's saying that the things written in the law, the things written in the prophets, the physical promises to David, they have spiritual fulfillments. Placing your trust in the physical is death. Old covenant water, that was something that was carnal. It was actually putting the body in physical H2O water. And contrary to what some might say, it wasn't always just total submersion. It had all forms, sprinkling, dunking, pouring, etc. But it was a carnal element of the old covenant, and it pointed to the spiritual living water, which was Jesus Christ. If you are trusting in physical water today, in the new covenant world, you're doing exactly what Paul said not to do in the verses that we're reading right now. Physical circumcision, what appears to be, and I say appears to be, I mean, what God told Abraham to do, which was then also part of the law God gave Moses, seems to be the same thing that we think circumcision is today. I say seems because, well, I'll just leave it at that for now. But just like the physical water requirements of the old covenant, they were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Whosoever drinketh from the water that I give will never thirst again. The same is said regarding physical circumcision. The physical circumcision required under the old covenant was a carnal element that pointed to circumcision of the heart, embracing the truths concerning Jesus the Christ in the new covenant, and were not to be practicing the physical ceremonial elements of the Mosaic law in the new covenant. The Bible says practicing the carnal elements of the flesh is death. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the Spirit do mind, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I'm telling you, this is very serious business here. No, strike that. I'm not telling you anything. I'm just reading the Word of God to you this morning. This is what the Word of God says. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, focus exclusively now. No, strike that again. I'm not going to tell you this morning how the Spirit of God should lead you into your own thoughts as to what this means. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's got all sorts of meanings. And I can only imagine how some of you read this verse with me this morning. And the Spirit of God leads your mind to apply this verse. Okay, again, water, circumcision, etc. But what I'm wanting to focus on is the false teaching that because a group of people make a claim to the world that they are God's chosen people because of their flesh or what they perceive as their flesh or what they claim as their heritage, Paul wipes that out by making sure we know that God is not interested in the flesh. People are not God's chosen people because of their flesh. People are God's chosen people because they embrace Jesus Christ. Noah Yuval Harari, the pride of the modern Israeli. Don't tell me for a second that Harari is part of God's elect, that he's part of God's remnant. He's a lying, rebellious, evil sodomite that is an enemy of the God of the Bible who's been given over to his reprobate mind. The people of God, God's chosen people, are those that are in Christ Jesus. Now, watch verse 5. And again, the simplicity of it all. I mean, I can certainly see the deceivers gaining over naive men. women and children, I mean, who just blindly trust in their religious leaders. But anyone who claims to be a sincere follower of the Word of God, how they could not get this is astounding. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Friends, it just can't be any clearer. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Everything that we've seen this morning is about being in Christ. It's about being a follower of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one that the prophets wrote about, the one who fulfilled the promise to David. The quote, Jews in the Middle East are not God's people. They are none of his. For someone who claims to be a quote Christian, and of course, I mean, all the churchians claim to be Christians. Why is this so hard to understand? How someone can read even just that one verse of the Bible and then say that the, quote, Jews are God's chosen people is astounding. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you live through the Spirit, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ are interchangeable here in this chapter. They mean the same thing. We're seeing this, we're seeing it here. Okay, I really never thought about it before, but it's not a reason to say that there are two elects or two chosens, one from the Spirit of God and one from the Spirit of Christ. Paul is using these interchangeably. We aren't the sons of God because of the flesh. We are sons of God because of Christ, because of Jesus, because of believing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah King that came in the flesh in the first century. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. These are the children of God. These are the chosen people of God. It's all about Christ. It's all about embracing Jesus as the Christ. It's about understanding that the fleshly, physical aspects of the old world, the things written in the law, the things written in the Judges, the Kings, the Prophets, the Psalms, they were written about the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. And for those who see this with spiritual eyes, they are the children of God. They are the heirs. They are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I can understand how people brought up in Judaism, which is a religion completely determined to deny that Jesus is the Messiah. Yeah, I can understand how they do what they do. But for people who claim to be followers of Jesus, what are they doing? What are they reading? What are they listening to? This is about as clear as possibly can be. The people of God, the sons of God, the heirs of what? The promises of what? The promises that God made to Israel's fathers. Those promises are fulfilled in those who are in Christ. This should be Christianity 101. Easy, easy, easy. But instead, there's a whole world of, quote, Christian teachers. They're churchian teachers that have advanced this demonic antichrist doctrine that people that have not embraced Jesus Christ are God's chosen people. And why? Well, that's simple too, because the little g governments of the world are all about destroying their competition. Jesus Christ is king. Jesus Christ is their greatest competitor for the control of men's lives. And the little g quote governments pay the preachers in the world to spiritually deceive as many people as they possibly can to believe that Jesus is nothing but a potentially coming king and nothing more. Men's little g quote governments pay the quote preachers to peddle this unbiblical nonsense that the prophets have not been fulfilled. The promise to David has not been fulfilled. The law of God is evil and has been done away with. And because of all that, God has ordained it for mere men to make their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, and enforce those definitions with threats and with violence. And the religious people in the world today are the biggest advocates of all of it. The reality is, I can't hardly figure out why anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ and even a casual reader of the Word of God can be so deceived by these teachings. Verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Until when? Until now, it says, in the first century, when these things were being written and read. "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now watch. Everything that we've seen so far is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus being Christ. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Here is electos again. Same as we looked at last week from 1 Peter chapter 2. Picked out, chosen by God to obtain salvation through Christ. Christians are called the chosen or elect of God. The Messiah is called elect, as appointed by God to the most exalted office conceivable. Choice, select, the best of its kind or class. Excellence, preeminent, applied to certain individual Christians. Listen to this. This is how Wycliffe translated verse 33 all the way back in the late 1300s. "Who shall accuse the chosen men of God? It is God that justifieth." Listen to the Tyndale translation from the 1500s. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's chosen? It is God that justifieth." Listen to the Geneva of 1599. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's chosen? It is God that justifieth." So all these older versions in the KJV say that the people that have embraced Jesus Christ are God's chosen people. Well, then the KJV translators come along and change it to elect. Now, I'm not going to make anything of that. I'm saying that Romans chapter 8 should be the origin of the phrase God's chosen people, at least as it's related to the new covenant. And it's talking about people who have embraced Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah King. It's not talking about people who deny Jesus. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Let's prefer the resurrection of Christ, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I was reading this chapter, I thought that I'd do some research to see if I could determine where the phrase God's chosen people came from. And of course, how they determined it to be the Jews in the Middle East. And of course, we all know that it comes from an incorrect understanding of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. But what I wanted to see, if I could find in print, and it wasn't hard to find, but just type it in, and you know, you'll find millions and millions of hits for, quote, God's chosen people. But I found this one from a website called FIRM. It's an acronym for Fellowship of Israel Relation Ministries. And they've got a page on their website called Who Are God's Chosen People by a man named Doug Hershey. And it's from 2021. It's called Bible Teachings on Israel. I want to read just a little. This is a Jews for Jesus website, if you know what I mean. Who are God's chosen people? You're probably familiar with the phrase God's chosen people when talking about the Jewish people. It has become more than just a biblical reference. Absolutely, it has. Theologians and churchgoers, that was me saying that it's become more than just a biblical reference. Theologians and churchgoers alike have debated its meaning and who deserves this title. Why did God choose Israel? Who are God's chosen people? Why doesn't everyone get to be chosen? But is there a clear answer to the question, who are the chosen people? Before we get to that, let's consider what this phrase means or why it's even significant. What does chosen people mean? To help with our understanding, let's look at the difference between the Western perspective and a biblical worldview. In the Western mind, the word chosen is often equal to preferred. When we go out for ice cream, we choose the flavors that we like best. When we choose something, it often means that we prefer one thing over another. In contrast, the biblical description will often refer to a subject's function or purpose. We're told in Romans 2 that God does not show favoritism. So the concept of being, quote, chosen or God liking the Jews better is not an accurate one. Rather, when something is chosen, it was for a specific purpose. All right, let's stop here for just a minute. The scriptures do say, yes, they do, that God is not a respecter of persons. And it's condemned in the scripture. But sugarcoat this as they try. Okay, they're still trying to say that God has chosen or prefers one group of people over another. And in the history of Israel, we absolutely see this as true. There's no need to hide that or make excuses for it. It is what it is. God preferred Israel over the other nations. That's very clear. God respected Israel over the other nations. And even within Israel itself, God had preferences. That's the way it was. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this, other than just to remind you of the series that we did on predestination versus whosoever will. And I stand by that conclusion. I believe that predestination, election, whatever you want to call it, was for the old world. And whosoever will is for the new world. And I believe that's how to explain the two concepts from the scripture. And when we look at it that way, the two concepts are totally compatible. There's no contradiction in the Word of God. No respecter of persons, yes, in the new world. That's the way it's supposed to be. It's a whosoever will proposition available to anyone and everyone that will embrace Jesus the Christ. All right, the article continues. When you choose your toothbrush rather than a wire scrub brush to clean your teeth, it's not because you love your toothbrush more. This is kind of a silly comparison. Of course, you'd love your toothbrush more in relation to a wire scrub brush when brushing your teeth. But he goes on, he says, it's because it's the best choice for a specific task. If you're removing rust from a piece of metal in your garage, you would reach for the wire brush, not the toothbrush. You're choosing it to complete a specific job. Are the Jews the chosen people of God? Okay, the first time we see God saying that he has chosen Israel is in Deuteronomy. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 7:6. End quote. Of course, I showed this a couple weeks ago. The same language from Deuteronomy chapter 7 is used again in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it exclusively applies to those who have embraced Jesus Christ. Okay, something happened from Deuteronomy chapter 7 and 1 Peter chapter 2, and it's called the end of the old world and the establishment of the new world. Okay, now I realize that the new world had not yet been fully established at 1 Peter chapter 2, but it was at the beginning. It was in the end of the old world and just on the brink of the new world. It was in that transition period. Old world Israel was giving way to new covenant Israel, which was being built not on the flesh of Abraham, but on the faith of Abraham. It was built not on the flesh of David, but on the faith of David. Not built on the flesh of Moses, but on the faith of Moses, who looked for the Messiah of God, Jesus the Christ. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Still talking about Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The man writing this article on Firm's website is making his definitions and coming to his conclusions, in my opinion, through carnal, fleshly discernment. And does not understand that Deuteronomy chapter 7 had spiritual fulfillment in 1 Peter chapter 2 with those who had embraced Jesus Christ, who the text even says were once not a people, but are now the people of God because of their trust in Jesus Christ. The article continues. There's an interesting note to add here. In Hebrew, the word holy does not mean perfect or blameless, but set apart for a specific purpose. In this verse, God tells Israel they are a holy people or a people set apart for a specific purpose and that he has chosen them for that purpose. Why does God have a chosen people? Most chosen people, quote, stop right here. Of all the peoples of the earth, he has called Israel alone holy and his own possession. At first glance, one might think that if God prefers them, they must be the biggest and the strongest, but let's keep reading. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, Deuteronomy 7:7-8. God chose Israel for a specific purpose out of love and to keep his oath to their forefathers. What was his oath and what was the promise? While he did bring them out of Egypt as promised, the connection goes back to the promise God made to Abraham. In Genesis 15, we read that God made the original covenant or oath. God promised Abraham that he would multiply Abraham's descendants as the stars in the sky. He would be their God and give them a specific piece of land forever. talking physical here. Yet even before that, God said he would bless Abraham and his descendants so that all the families of the earth would be blessed, Genesis 12. Why Israel? Quite simply, God has chosen the Jewish people to demonstrate his own kind and promise-keeping character to the world and to bless all the families of the earth, end quote. That's a rather odd statement. He's talking about this writer is talking about the Jewish people of the Middle East, all the families of the earth being blessed by the Jews in the Middle East. I'm going to put the link to this article in the notes if you want to read the whole thing, because I'm not going to read the whole thing now, but I'm going to read just one more paragraph, quote. Yeah, but why is Israel God's chosen people? Ironically, the scriptures repeatedly tell us that God viewed Israel as an obstinate, stiff-necked, and stubborn people. If God was choosing a people for himself, he certainly knew what kind of people they would be, end quote. Let's stop here for just a minute. And I believe that's a true statement. But I believe the truth is that the history of Israel, for the most part, with just a few exceptions, the history of Israel was recorded mainly to show God's people in the new covenant how not to live. We aren't supposed to be obstinate, stiff-necked, and stubborn people. And 1 Peter chapter 2 shows that God's people in the new covenant are not the obstinate, stiff-necked, stubborn people like old covenant Israel was. Obstinate, stiff-necked, stubborn old covenant Israel got destroyed. God wasn't going to put up with all that for all time. I want you to turn to Malachi chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. If you get there before I do, just keep your finger there, because I'm going to go to chapter 1, verse 1 first to see who the prophecy was to. Malachi 1:1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The book of Malachi is a prophecy concerning Israel. Now, chapter 4, reading from the Septuagint. For behold, a day comes burning as an oven, and it shall consume them, and all the aliens and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that is coming shall set them on fire, saith the Lord Almighty, and there shall not be left of them root or branch. But to you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise, and healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and bound as young calves let loose from bonds. Malachi prophesied the day that would come to Israel, where some of them would be destroyed to the point it would leave them neither root nor branch. That is utter annihilation, complete destruction, nothing left. But the ones who believed in the Son of Righteousness. Now, in the Septuagint translation to English, and in the KJV, the Son of Righteousness is spelled S-U-N. But in the Tyndale Coverdale version, it's spelled capital S-O-N. They would be the ones who were allowed to continue and live. And you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under your feet in the day which I appoint, saith the Lord Almighty. And behold, I will send to you Elias the Thespite before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes, who shall turn again the heart of the father to the son and the heart of a man to his neighbor, lest I come and smite the earth grievously. Remember the law of my servant Moses accordingly as I charged him in Korab for all Israel, the commandments and ordinances. Now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 3. And we'll begin in verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, in the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the washing of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be washed of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Now turn to Matthew chapter 23. This is Jesus preaching in Israel. Let's start beginning in verse 1. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel! Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, ye hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers! How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, this is Jesus, to those in Israel, in Jerusalem, in the first century, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Malachi prophesied an end to the unbelievers in Israel. Malachi said that God said that he would first send Elias the prophet before this would happen. And in Mark chapter 9, Jesus says that John the washer was the Elias prophesied from Malachi chapter 4. And Jesus said it was over for unbelieving Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 23. It was over for the unbelieving Jews. It was over for them. They're not God's chosen people. God had enough of the unbelieving, obstinate, stiff-necked, stubborn people. Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. The unbelieving Jews had their house left to them desolate, and John had told them that the axe was laid to the root. God's chosen people are those who have embraced his Son, Jesus Christ, period. The Bible is clear on this issue. With these events that are taking place in what the world calls Israel today, no doubt most of you are dealing with people who have been deceived that Bible prophecy is unfolding or that the Jews are God's chosen people. I would encourage you to go to YouTube and just do a search for How Britain Started the Arab-Israeli Conflict. And you'll find one of the videos that I recommend. I've got a link in the message notes here. But you'll also find a ton of videos showing you the history of Zionism and the role that the British have played in all that's been going on in the world. And in the weeks to come, I'm going to show you the sinister plotting that they've done because they believe that the, quote, throne in England is the actual throne of David. And that their plan was to possess what they call the Holy Land and someday take the throne of David back to the Middle East where they are destined to rule the world under a one-world government. And all of this is from twisting the pure, simple Word of God into a total mishmash of lies and distortions, which is one of the most vicious attacks on the kingdom of Christ that men have ever devised.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
Were loosed and they